you would turn in your Bibles with me to the New Testament letter of Ephesians. That's where we'll be this morning, mostly. Let's pause before we dig into God's Word and seek His help in prayer. Jesus, thank You for the awesome privilege we have of hearing Your Word, opening Your Word together, seeking to know You better, to grow in our relationship with You. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our desires so that we could desire You more, that we could pursue You more fervently, that we would walk with You, be who You created us to be transformed by Your Holy Spirit into the people You came for. Thank You for the good news that we treasure, the good news of a king who left his throne to come on a rescue mission, to lay down His life for sinners like me. Thank You, Jesus. Give us eyes to see today. We ask in Jesus, Your mighty name. Amen. Amen. This Advent season, we've been fixing our eyes on Jesus, who He is, why He came. I'd like to continue to fix our eyes on Jesus by looking at who we are in light of who He is. He is the great apostle. We are the ones He was sent to. We saw that in Hebrews. He is our great high priest. He came to give His own life as a sacrifice for our sins. He became human so that as a man He could die for our sins. He is not ashamed to call us His brothers. He is God's final word to reveal to us who God is. It is a word of grace, a word of truth. He is the great prophet like Moses, performing mighty acts of deliverance, setting captives free, leading us through this wilderness, and leading us in to all the promises God has for us. Jesus was sent from His Father's side, became human, was born of a virgin in order to put the glory of God on display, pay my price, die for my sins, and bring me into a relationship with Himself. He came not to be served, but to serve, to give His life a ransom for many. He came not for the righteous, but sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to save. But now what? We understand that Jesus came to save us from the wrath of God. But what did He save us for? What did He save us to? What is our purpose now that we are saved? The New Testament letter to the Ephesians is a letter about the glory of God on display in the church. Ephesians 3:21 is a key verse. To Him, to God, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The church is a primary means God uses to bring glory to Himself. I want to just walk through Ephesians today, get that big picture, step back and get the big picture overview and look at God's purposes for us, for His church. The letter is addressed to the saints, those made holy through faith in Jesus. It begins by blessing God who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, His choosing us, His predestining, His adopting us, is all, according to chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace. His redeeming us, His forgiving us, according to verse 7, is according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. His purpose, His ultimate plan for the fullness of time, according to verse 10, was to unite all things in Him. Verse 12, Paul writes of himself, his fellow Jewish believers, we have obtained an inheritance. We were predestined so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In verse 13, he turns to the Gentile believers in Ephesus and says, you also. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Jew and Gentile both heard the word of truth, the good news of salvation through Jesus, both believed in Him, both made now co-heirs of His inheritance, both redound to the praise of His glory. Verse 15 overflows with thanksgiving to God, and he prays in verse 17 that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? We need God's gift of spiritual strength, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation. We need the eyes of our hearts enlightened to know, to comprehend, to understand what we have been given in Christ, our hope, our inheritance, the supernatural resurrection power that is at work in us who believe in Jesus. So Paul prays for us that we would know, that our hearts would be opened to perceive what we have been given. Thoughts of the resurrection naturally turn his heart to Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, verse 20, and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Verse 22, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. God put all things under Jesus' authority, under His feet, and the Father gave Jesus as head over everything to the church. Listen, Jesus is God's greatest gift to the church. Here Paul is mixing metaphors. Jesus is head, sovereign, top of the org chart, in authority, overall, in control, and He is head of the church, His body. As a body is not alive without its head, the church cannot live disconnected from Jesus. In a stunning phrase here, the church is called the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We, you, I, the church are the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. Jesus, being fully God, is omniscient, omnipresent. He is everywhere. And one of the primary ways He makes His omnipresence known here on earth is through us, through His body, through the church. His presence extends into the world primarily through His blood-bought people, the church, in a tangible, knowable way. Ephesians 2 looks at us in our dead in our helpless state, in treacherous rebellion, in sinful disobedience, in passionate lust, deserving God's hot and holy wrath, and says, But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God's amazing grace toward us is for our good and for his glory. Driven by his own great mercy, by his steadfast love, he made us alive. He puts on display his own great love and grace, so that, verse 7, in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We, you and I, the church, we are his workmanship, meant to showcase his great glory and grace. Ephesians 2 verses 11 and 12 highlight the deep divide between Jew and Gentile. Those who were separated, alienated, strangers, without God and without hope. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, Gentiles, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. The chasm bridged by the blood of Christ, the dividing wall broken down in the broken body of Jesus. The law of commandments and ordinances abolished, hostility killed by the cross. Jesus, our peace. He has made us one new man, both reconciled to God in one body, in the church. Verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Believing Gentile, believing Jew alike have access to the Father in one Holy Spirit, fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, together built on the one foundation who is Christ, to whom the whole Bible points, and in whom we are cemented together, growing together, being built together into a dwelling place for God Almighty. The church, not a building, but a people. We, believers, whatever our background, built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In Ephesians 3, Paul talks about the mystery that was hidden in ages past, but has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, through the good news. Israel was God's chosen people, distinct, separate from all the other nations. But now, in Christ Jesus, through the gospel, Jew and Gentile together are made co-heirs of the promises, made members of the same body, the body of Christ, the church. Paul was uniquely privileged to proclaim this message. Verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God's purpose for uniting Jew and non-Jew into one body in the church puts on display the multifaceted wisdom of God to angels and demons. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Through faith in Christ, we have access into the heavenly realms, to the very throne of God himself. In verse 14, he again prays for us, prays for the church, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul prays here for Holy Spirit-enabled power to grasp the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. He prays for this knowing to happen in the church, together with all the saints. This is not an individual knowing. This is a corporate knowing. We can't fully appreciate the love of Christ isolated on our own. We need the body. God gets glory in the church when the church together begins to comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. When Christ dwells in our hearts and the church is filled with all the fullness of God. Having laid the gospel foundation in chapters 1 to 3, Paul builds on that foundation by exhorting now the church in chapter 4. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This Holy Spirit created unity calls for our humility, gentleness, bearing with one another, putting up with one another in love. This exhortation is founded on the theological truth of the unity of the body of Christ. He says in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's one body connected to the one head, our Lord Jesus Christ, united by the one Holy Spirit, in order to glorify the one and only God and Father. But this one body, the church, is made up of many unique, diverse parts. Verse 7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. This one body, the church, made up of each one of us, the saints, each equipped with gifts given to us by Jesus. Some are leaders gifted to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Notice, the work of the ministry is done by the saints, not by those gifted with leadership alone. Leaders are equipped by God to equip the saints, to build up the body, to promote the unity, to know Jesus better, to grow us up into maturity, to protect us from false doctrine, false teachers. But it is not only those gifted with leadership who are gifted. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Understand, the member concept is not membership in a club with a card that gets you perks and benefits. Membership is, I am a member, I am a finger, I am a toe, I am a part of a body. The whole body, every part, every joint, every ligament gifted to speak truth, to build up one another in love. Each part working properly, growing up in every way into Christ-likeness. In verse 25, we are to speak truth, for we are members of one another. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Did you know, you recipients of God's amazing grace, that you have the Spirit-empowered ability to extend that grace of God to others through your words? Each of us, using our God-given gifts, are to seek to build up the body. Ephesians 5:18, we are to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, our marriages are to point to Christ, who is the head of the church, His body. The church submitting to Christ. Christ, who loved the church, gave Himself up for her so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, as He nourishes and cherishes the church as members of His body. We, the church, believers in Jesus, have a high and holy calling to be the body, to give grace, to build up one another in love, to know and display together the immeasurable riches of God's grace, to bring God glory in His church. To God be the glory in the church forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is nothing short of stunning to see what you have saved us to, saved us for. To be your fullness here on this earth, to put on display your glory, just as Jesus, you left your Father's side, became human to put the Father's glory on display. So now we, your body, are to put you on display, to bring you glory and praise through our love, through our humility, through our patience, our gentleness, our bearing with one another, putting up with one another, laying down our own lives, our own agendas, in order to build up the body, to encourage one another, to come alongside one another in love. God, just as we can't comprehend this without your Holy Spirit enablement, we can never dream to do this, to be this, without your Holy Spirit enablement. So Holy Spirit, we invite you in to change our hearts, to change our desires, to change our thinking, so it's in line with you, so that we would be who you created us to be. Be at work in us, we pray, we ask, we invite, so that we can be a light in this dark world and bring much glory and honor to you. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite some of our elders to come and prepare to serve communion. This is our opportunity as believers to remember, to reflect on the thing that unites us, Jesus, the good news of our salvation, that God came down, Emmanuel, God with us, in order to seek and to save sinners like me, to bring us in into relationship with him, and to knit us together into a body of believers who bring glory and honor to the name of the Lord God Almighty. We'll serve you bread and juice. These are opportunities to reflect on what Jesus did for you, what it cost. His body was broken, his blood was poured out on the cross to wash a sinner like me clean, to make me new, to give me his life. So if you're trusting in him alone, take bread and take juice. If you're not, why not? What are you hoping to accomplish on your own without Jesus? You can't please him. And it's not, I'll do the best that I can and that should be enough and he'll make up for whatever I lack. No. All I offer, all I contribute to the equation is my filth, my brokenness, my shame, my regret, my guilt. What I deserve is God's wrath. That's what I bring. And the amazing thing, the gift of the gospel, is that Jesus says, I will take that. I will take your shame. I will take your regret. I will take your guilt. I will take the punishment you deserve. I paid for it in full on the cross. I will clothe you in my righteousness. I will welcome you in. I will cleanse you by my blood. I will transform your mind by the Holy Spirit. I will transform your heart and your desires through the work of the Holy Spirit in you. I will make you new and invite you into relationship. That's the good news. That's the great exchange, that we give him our sin and he gives us a righteousness that we aren't, that we don't deserve. If that's you, receive that gift today. And just give him thanks, because that's all we can offer in return. Thank you, Father, that because of Jesus, our standing before you is not based at all on who we are or what we've done. It is based entirely, Jesus, on what you did who you are and what we are in you. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood-bought forgiveness, freedom, transformation by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for paying my price in full. I understand what I deserve. And I thank you that I never have to experience that because you paid my price in full. So we together as your body are reminding ourselves and one another what we're trusting in. It's not me, it's you. It's not what I've done, it's what you've done. It's not who I am, it's who you are. You're my substitute. You took my place. For that, all I can say is thank you. We receive a good gift from your hand. Thank you, Jesus. His body, broken for you, take and eat. His blood poured out to transform sinners into saints. Drink.